In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is risen. I want to say my part very, very briefly today because I have a rather lengthy section from a saint that says everything that I want to say anyway. But as an introduction, one of the things we notice in society today, especially around college campuses, but well beyond it within politics, is this great focus on social justice in society today. There's a big push for social justice. And we see these words, social justice, thrown around left and right all over the place. The problem is that the definitions for this term, social justice, are fairly ambiguous. And there was a 2017 survey which asked participants which of six listed definitions of this term, social justice, with a seventh option for I don't know, which best defined the term. There were four definitions that tied with 18% each, and I don't know followed with 16%. So there's not a lot of unity on what social justice actually is. But the main idea, the main feature, is having an ideal structure, usually economic, for society and working towards that ideal. But the other side of that feature is that you work towards this ideal whether the people you seek to change agree or not. And so this push for social justice often becomes rather forceful. However, even with these two features, there is an underlying feature that is perhaps much more pernicious and foundational to the beliefs behind this push for social justice. There are two aspects of it. Number one, this world can be made into a sort of heaven through ideology. Ideology is the key. And two, with this ideology, the ideal for humanity is more important than the person standing right next to you. You want to fight for the ideal regardless of how the person next to you feels about it and how you really end up treating them. When we see this type of push today in the gospel with the Jewish leaders, they have an ideal for their faith that is based in rules of how their religious society should work, and the person standing next to them doesn't really matter. In fact, both the healer and the healed don't fit into this ideological schema that they have for how the faith should work. So we see this man who was born blind. Christ heals him. He's not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And so because he broke this ideological rule, the Jewish leaders say, well, this man must be a sinner, and you've been healed by a sinner. And so what you really ought to do is go worship God the way that we say and forget about this man. And they have a tough time believing that he was even born blind. They have to be convinced of that over and over again. And the man says, how is it possible that this guy could be such a sinner if he's done something that nobody in the world has ever done before? There are many, many miracles in the Old Testament, but giving sight to the blind was not one of them. This had been unseen, unheard of in the history of the world. How could this man be such a sinner? We want to focus on the healing happening right here in front of us rather than the structure in which you think that healing ought to have been done. And the Jewish leaders can't stand that, and so they cast him out of the temple, which was a serious thing for a Jewish leader. You were not allowed back in the temple until you repented and were back in their favor. The odd thing here is that both sides of this debate believed that they were doing worked for the greater justice. They believed they were fighting for justice. The Jewish leaders thought what they were doing was in line with the true justice of God. And this man born blind who has been healed believed that his healing was the best exemplar of what true justice is. The Christian understanding is that justice is based in mercy towards one's neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Whoever's standing next to you at the moment. Whoever's next to you at any moment in time, that's your neighbor. Mercy toward one another is the key. And we focus on the small scale knowing that heaven is not a political goal, but it's something that resides in the heart of man and can thus only be transmitted from heart to heart, one person at a time. If we want true justice, we have to seek justice within our own heart first. We have to seek to have our hearts contain heaven, and then we can offer it to other people. This is why St. Gregory of Nazianzus, he says that one of the words we need to be very careful of when describing God is just. He says we shouldn't describe God as just, because there's no conception that exists on earth of justice that will ever match the way that God actually is. He says if God were really just, salvation would be impossible for all of us. We're all deserving of hell. But God rather resides in mercy, and his justice is defined by mercy in a way that is beyond human conception. This is our understanding of justice. And if this is our understanding of justice, it helps us to understand what injustice is. If a pure heart brings heaven to others, then an impure heart conceals heaven. And a really impure heart, one that resides in unrighteousness, can bring hell to other people. And just like with the gospel today, we can bring hell to one another while claiming the entire time that justice is prevailing. We understand injustice not in terms of an economic system or political ideology. Rather, the greatest injustice in the world is sin. Sin is injustice. Sin is injustice against God. It's injustice against our fellow man. And it's an injustice against ourselves. Sin defines injustice for us. So until we conquer sin in ourselves, what right do we have to try to change everybody around us and the world around us and tell them how they ought to live? If we haven't eradicated sin within our own hearts, how do we expect to eradicate sin in the world in this theoretical way if every time we have contact with the world, we're bringing more sin into it? The true justice, the social justice of the Orthodox Christian, is to seek a purified and illumined heart and to bring the illumination of your heart to others. So with that in mind, I want to read to you this rather lengthy section from St. Theophon the Recluse in his great book, The Spiritual Life and How to Be Attuned to It. It's a powerful section that I said answers really all the questions we have about this and talks about how it is impossible to love an idea of humanity. All we can do is love the person next to us. That's what we need to strive for. So in this section, St. Theophon writes this. What has happened to you? What kinds of questions are these? I do not know what to do with my life. Should I be doing something in particular? Should I define some particular purpose for myself? I read this and I'm dumbfounded. Where could such odd thoughts have come from? Indeed, you already settled all this when you expressed the desire to stand at the level of human dignity. I would guess that among your friends are progressive thinkers, and that you have joined a society having such people in it, and they have scattered your good sense. Such people usually rave in this manner. Phrases such as the good of the people and the good of mankind are always on their tongues. You ask, should I be doing something? Of course that is necessary. Do whatever falls in your hands, in your circle, and in your situation, and believe that this is and will be your true work. Nothing more from you is required. It is a great error to think that you must undertake important and great labors, whether for heaven or, as the progressives think, in order to make one's contribution to humanity. That is not necessary at all. It is necessary only to do everything in accordance with the Lord's commandments. Just exactly what is to be done? Nothing in particular, just that which presents itself to each one according to the circumstances of his life, and which is demanded by the individual events with which each of us meets. That is all. God arranges the lot of each person, and the entire course of life of each one is also his all-good industry. as is each moment and every meeting. Let us take an example. A poor man comes to us. God has brought him. What are you supposed to do? Help him. God, who has brought this poor man to you, with the desire, of course, that you act towards this poor man in a manner pleasing to him, looks at you to see how you will in fact act. He will be pleased if you help. Will you help? If you generalize this instance, you will come to the conclusion that in all instances and during each meeting, it is necessary to do what God wants us to do. As to what he wants, we certainly know that from the commandments he has given us. Is someone seeking help? Help him. Has someone offended you? Forgive him. Have you offended someone? Rush to ask forgiveness and make peace. Did someone praise you? Don't be proud. Did someone scold you? Don't be angry. Is it time to pray? Pray. Is it time to work? Work. If after all of this has been explained, you set about to act in this way in every instance, so that your works will be pleasing to God, having carried them out according to the commandments without deviation, then all the problems of your life will be solved completely and satisfactorily. The purpose is the blessed life beyond the grave. The means are works according to the commandments, the execution of which is required by each instance of life. It seems to me that all of this is clear and simple. There is no reason to torture yourself with difficult problems. You need to put out of your mind any plan about multi-beneficial, all-embracing, common to all mankind activity, such as the progressives rant about. Then your life will be regarded as enclosed within peaceful boundaries and leading towards the final goal without hindrance. Remember, the Lord does not forget even a glass of water given to someone tormented by thirst. There is no need to go abroad for this, as the progressives do. Instead, just look around yourself each day and every hour. On whatever you see, the seal of the commandment carried out immediately in the belief that God himself this very hour requires this work of you and nothing else. Even when you are told to darn your youngest brother's sock and you do it for the sake of the Lord's commandment to listen and help, this will be numbered among the God-pleasing works. Thus, each step, every word, each and every movement and glance, everything must be direct one to walk in God's will, and consequently to move each moment towards the ultimate goal. The progressives have in mind all mankind, or at least all of its people lumped together. The fact is, however, that mankind, or the people, does not exist as a person for whom you could do something right now. That consists of individual persons. By doing something for one person, we are doing it within the general mass of humanity. If each one of us did what was possible to do for whoever was standing right in front of us, right in front of our eyes, instead of goggling at the community of mankind, then all people, in aggregate, would at each moment be doing that which is needed by those in need. And by satisfying their needs, would establish the welfare of all mankind, which is made up of haves and have-nots, the weak and the strong. But those who keep thoughts of the welfare of all mankind inattentively let slip by that which is right in front of their eyes, because they do not have the opportunity to perform a general work, and let slip by the opportunity to perform a particular work, they accomplish nothing towards the main purpose of life. I was told of such an instance in St. Petersburg. There was some sort of meeting of young people who were advocates of universal welfare. This was at the very height of the progressive ravings. One gentleman was making an impassioned speech about love for mankind and the people. Everyone was enraptured. But when he returned home, his servant did not open the door quickly enough. He had not seen him coming. The servant did not give him a candle quickly enough. Something had happened to his pipe, and it was a little cold in his room. Our philanthropist could not stand this, and finally, he sharply reprimanded his servant. The latter answered something back, and the former struck him on the chest. And so here is our fine fellow, who was overflowing with love towards mankind in one place, who could not behave properly towards even one person at home. All troubles come from a mental outlook that is too broad. It is better to humbly cast your eyes down towards your feet and to figure out which step to take where. This is the truest path. Awesome words from St. Theophon. Absolutely awesome. So when we stand at judgment, It's not a social movement or ideology that we followed that will matter. We'll have to look one another in the eye. And if we see one standing on the left side of Christ, ready to enter eternal torment, what political argument, what ideological movement will we obsess over as having been their possible salvation? None. None. Ideology would not have saved them. Rather, one simple thought will remain. If I had engendered heaven within my heart and brought it to them, could that have saved them? Could that have saved? That's the only thing that matters. Seek heaven, dear ones. The world has given itself over to a materialistic and very demonic goal. But we are to be in but not of the world. We have to realize that there is no love for humanity in general. There's only love for the person standing right next to you, and that's a love we have to work at. May mercy define us, and may service of God guide our every step. Amen. Christ is risen.